The subject of our study is the grand finale of Armageddon, East versus West.
There is a biblical approach to the future in terms of a schematic that I won't put on the blackboard because I want to hold that for something else. But it's my very deep conviction, and I have never changed in one detail on this order of events throughout the years, that we know not the day nor the hour when our Lord Jesus Christ will return. We are to live in expectancy of our Lord's return. It is a return, therefore, that we describe as being imminent. It can take place at any moment. Obviously, I refer to his return for his blood-bought and spirit-born church. And if you belong to Jesus Christ tonight, then you are part of the body of Christ, and the day will come when he will come, perhaps at noonday, perhaps at midnight, but you will be received into his presence as the whole blood-bought Church of God is led safely home to glory. Following the rapture of the church, there will be a period of time. It is characterized by tribulation. And we call it at times the tribulation period. The Old Testament and the New refer to it as the day of the Lord. Jeremiah called the last 3.5 years of that period the time of Jacob's trouble. But we'll call it tonight the tribulation period. And it is a time of unparalleled woe and horror for the earth as God pours from the ramparts of heaven the fullness of his wrath upon unredeemed humanity, men and women, etc., who spurned the gospel on this side of the Lord's return for the church. Now, the period that we've described as the tribulation is a period of 7 years in duration. This is in fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, given to us in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. You've studied that, and I'm certain you know the facts. At the close of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ will return with his church to reign upon the earth. And we call this the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ before the world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Dr. James M. Gray, Moody Bible Institute, used to say that all of this made him think of a great drama. Act 1, the coming of the Lord for the church. And then Act 2, the coming of the Lord with his church to reign upon the earth. And the tribulation period in between the two acts, he calls the intermission, an intermission of tribulation. Now, there are a great many passages in God's Word that demonstrate the reality of what we call the revelation. And I want simply to turn to one scripture at the moment, Revelation chapter 19, simply for the purpose of demonstrating the fact of the revelation of Christ and just a wee bit of what will take place when it comes. And I have a purpose here to establish just one major point of truth. Now, if we seem to simply go point by point through a study like this, it's just simply our way of doing it. And I don't wave my arms much and try not to shout too much. And I won't do anything spectacular. But I want to escort you tonight through some scriptures, point by point. And we begin at verse 11 of chapter 19. And I want to establish one fact, I repeat. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Doesn't that make you think of John 1, which of course is a gospel, but it is intensely theological. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name in the closing book of Scripture, among other names, is the Logos, the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that a colossal passage of God's blessed word? I want to establish this point, that when Jesus Christ returns in power, as we have read in this passage, he destroys his earthly enemies. All the armies arrayed against one another, and altogether the armies arrayed against him, he destroys with the word of his mouth. The same word that can speak peace to a troubled heart is capable of destroying armies. It has tremendous, tremendous power. I establish that point then, and I think you see it in verse 15 especially, when he destroys his enemies and introduces them to the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Now the question obviously arises, who are the enemies of Jesus Christ in this passage? In the several nights that have preceded tonight, we have taught truth concerning the development of a great kingdom of the future. And we called that the future United States of Europe, if you please. The conviction that this is the purpose of God for the future is based upon our understanding of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, for example. In Daniel 2, a great image stood before Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel interpreted the dream, and when he came to the feet and the 10 toes, he described the toes as 10 kings. Kings that shall be ruling, reigning, when Jesus Christ, the smiting stone, falls upon the Gentile powers of earth, and on the rubble and the ruin of the same builds his own mighty and invincible kingdom. In Daniel 7, we had a vision not of 4 metals, as in Daniel 2, but 4 beasts. And the 4th beast amazes me, because while it is not named, it is cruel, it is rapacious, it is a power mad beast, it is everything that savors of murderous cruelty, and I believe that it refers us to the old Roman Empire. Because the 3 beasts that preceded that were the lion and the bear and the leopard, each one symbolizing a world empire in order, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and then Greece. Verse 6 and verse 7 of Daniel chapter 7 begin with 2 words in the English after this. This is an Aramaic section of Daniel. And translating it properly, it reads, in the stead of this one. So we know that the 4 beasts do not parade from the sea out upon the stage of this chapter all at once. They come in their order. First there is Babylon, then there is Medo-Persia, then there is Greece, and finally there is Rome. They have one thing in common. They were all world empires. The beast that Daniel looked at, representing Rome, had 10 horns. Now, I have read, I think as much as the average person, on the book of Daniel, and the interpretation of those horns, and I find a great deal that I can't support with history. But I suggest to you that what God says in verses 24 and 25 of the same chapter is indeed the interpretation that we should receive. Namely, that the 10 horns are 10 kings that shall arise. And then out from the 10 there shall come forth another little horn, just a wee little horn, and he is really all that he ought not to be. He is autocratic, he is an aggressor, he is a blasphemer, he hates God, and he hates believers. Well, now those 10 horns then are 10 kings that shall arise. Arise out of what? Out of the old boundaries, roughly, of the ancient Roman Empire, if you please. And we said, as we called your attention to that in other places, that we have today in Europe the United States of Europe, or the common market, the economic European community or confederacy. Now, we have 10 states there tonight. I would not presume to say that the 10 in the European community are the 10 of Daniel. I think some of them must surely be. But I do believe that if man can put together 10 and call that the EEC, that you can be very sure that our God can put together 10. And in his time, 10 will emerge. And the last to come into the 10 in our day is Greece. And I submit that Greece has to be in. because Greece was a very integral part of the old Roman Empire. Now, when this 10-state coalition is formed, all 10 are sovereign states. One cannot dictate to the other. They are sovereign states. But in due time, there emerges one of the 10 who becomes an aggressor, and he conquers 3 of the 10, making himself ruler over 4. Daniel 7 and verse 8 and verse 24 again emphasize this fact. This little horn is a king. And so now he rules over 4, but by the middle of the tribulation period, certain things come to pass that cause him to become the ruler over all 10, if you please. So he becomes the beast, the Western dictator of Revelation 13, 1 to 10, the beast out of the sea, a man who is devil-possessed, says the scripture, who emerges from the Gentile nations, and who becomes the inveterate enemy of God and the persecutor of believers in the tribulation period. And you know, he does something that some of the Roman emperors did at one time. They demanded worship as the emperor god in their day. And this man demands the worship of all within the boundaries of that united coalition of which he is a part. The time comes, as I've said, that he becomes ruler over all 10. And so like Nero and others, he said, I am God. Worship me. I said last evening and before that I believe that Europe has the answer to Israel's need for security, or shall I say to the problem of Europe, problem of Israel, and the PLO, etc. I don't know the answer to that personally, but I believe that Europe is in a much better position to provide the answer to it for Israel and some of the Arab states than is the accord reached at Camp David, which I think in due time will find itself totally unable to answer the Israeli-PLO problem. I think the answer will be found by thinking and diplomacy within this European Confederacy. And this group of states will make a covenant with Israel and with others that for 7 years they will maintain the boundaries and they will establish the security of all concerned. And so the problem is in good measure answered by such an agreement. But now this man, who has become the leader over all 10, and comes now to the fullness of his power at this hour, says in essence, I will support that agreement. And in chapter 9 and 27 of Daniel, he ratifies or confirms the agreement, and the price for this confirmation is great. The price is that Israel and all within the confines of the United States of Europe yet future shall worship him as God. Now Israel at one day was involved in idolatry. And you would think that Israel had learned its lesson. You would think that from the chastisement they received from Assyria, and then later from Babylon, and when all 12 tribes found themselves in exile, that they would have learned a lesson from Jehovah God, But no, it seems that man does not learn his spiritual lessons very quickly. And the day comes when Israel, under Antichrist, the Jewish Antichrist in the land of Israel, when they are led by this representative of the man who rules the ten, they are led to agree to this covenant. And they enter into a blasphemous, idolatrous relationship for security reasons. They rejected Jesus Christ one day, the true shepherd of the sheep, Israel's Messiah from heaven. They rejected him, and yet there will come another man in his own name, depending upon powers that are derived principally from Satan. And isn't it a tragedy that nationalistic, God-forsaking Israel and others of mankind in those 10 states will worship him and receive him as God? Now, this means that Israel performs in this manner in terms of compromise. I want you to turn to Daniel 9 and just a moment look at the 27th verse. I think this will help us. And it says, he shall confirm the week or the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. No, he says, you can offer no more Judaic sacrifices to a Jehovah God. He said, that's over with. The essence of it is that he is now to be worshipped. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make desolate, you see. Now, here we have a man who purports to be God, and he is received as God, and God says, in essence, that Israel in particular had taken refuge under the outspread wings of the beast of the European Confederacy. Because your word overspreading here has to do with a mother hen who with her warm body protects and her wing secures the chicks. They have taken refuge under the idolatrous promises and covenant made with the beast. And God says, in view of this, and I'm going to give it to you literally now, for the overspreading of abominations, there will be a desolator. And then we read, even until the consummation, or the end, and that determined, that is by God in prophecy, and pronounced it early as in Joel's prophecy, nearly 200 years before this, that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Now watch this, and we're off then into the major part of our subject. God sent a desolator to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. When they got into idolatry, he sent the Assyrian. He was the desolator. He laid in ruin some of the cities of the north. He destroyed Samaria, and he took the 10 tribes and scattered them through the cities of Assyria. Then came Nebuchadnezzar in time, and he destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and carried off into exile all but the aged and the sick. And he was God's man or instrument to chastise his people, Judah. And so the desolators have come in the past. There will come yet another desolator. And I believe, as we studied last night, that that desolator is none other than the one promised by Joel from the north in chapter 2, and the one promised by Isaiah in several chapters, and then in Ezekiel in chapter 38 and 39. On the board, I would like to put a map just to show you what the setup will be in the future, something like this. And you see Galilee up here, Jordan, and here's the, it doesn't look like that really, here's the Dead Sea, city Jerusalem. Down here, the Nile and Egypt. God always reckons direction from the perspective of Palestine. So what is west of the land is west, north, east, and south. And you will find this to be true, especially in the prophetic scriptures. Now, the desolator I've named. He is Gog from the land of Magog in Ezekiel 38. Putting it into modern terminology, it is Russia plus Russian state, that is Soviet states, plus all who come under in that day the regime of the Soviets. Russia has always wanted the Middle East and Egypt. And they will make their move toward the possession that they've always desired in the last half of the tribulation period. Turn for a little while to Daniel 11. And it won't take us long to establish who the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ really are. Then we'll look at some of the campaigns in other scriptures. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40 says at the time of the end, that is of course the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, shall the king of the south push at him. Now, the him here is the man of 36 to 39, the Antichrist of the future. He is the religious and economic leader of this 10-state coalition, and his offices are in Jerusalem, quite evidently, and in Israel. The other man is in Europe. I do not know where in Europe. Maybe Rome, maybe some other place. But in the time of the end, a man described as 36 to 39 describes him will appear as Antichrist. Now, something happens under his regime. One, the king of the south pushes at him. The king of the south collides with him. I remember when I was a country pastor many years ago, I had to visit out in the country and walk across some pretty long fields to get to the farmhouses. And one day, an old buck sheep took a dislike to me. And I want to tell you, I could run much better then. And I tore across that field and that critter behind me. And the friend that I went to see was on the front porch, and he had a good laugh and never let me forget it. And only wished that he had a camera, he said, to see the preacher chased like that. Well, I want you to know here that that sheep, that old buck had he had the idea of colliding with me, you see. Don't think he liked me a bit. Well, the king of the south here is the king of Egypt. Always in the prophetic word, the king of the south is the king of Egypt. Now, Egypt is a much stronger nation today than it was in 1950, 59 and 60, much stronger. And Egypt is becoming a very powerful nation. By the way, I get the Jerusalem Post and some other things, because I write a little paper called The Covenant for the Jews, whoever will receive it, put out about 8,000 every quarter, and I found this to be emphasized by some men who know that Israel now is rated as the fifth strongest military power in the world. Think of it. A little tiny nation. The fifth strongest military power in the world. Well now, Egypt has grown in power. And the day will come when she'll tear up any accord that she has with Israel. And this passage, verse 40, says, Egypt will make its attack upon Israel. Then we read, and you can read it lengthily if you wish, beginning at the words, and the king of the north, which I believe to be the king of the north, not a king, which might be Syria, but the king of the north, which is the Soviet, Russia in the terms of prophecy, the king of the north shall come against him, that is the king of the south, like a whirlwind. And as you read through verses 41 through 43, you'll discover this, that the king moves out of the north and destroys as he goes, probably destroying Jerusalem, probably destroying many people, and he moves down into Egypt. He begins in verse 40. He is in Egypt in verse 42, in Egypt in verse 43, and Libya and Ethiopia are following him. They are comrades in arms in that day, perhaps others with them. So it looks like Russia has at last accomplished what her poets desired and what her leadership and her militarists have desired for many years, even from 1000 A.D. They wrote of that great day. Now, Russia has Egypt and has completed her capture of all the assets, etc., of Egypt. But something happens in 44. Tidings out of the east and out of the north. These are evil tidings of military movements. I believe that this represents a movement from the leader of the West, for he's in treaties with Israel. He moves into the land, and then from the east, there will move the nations of the Orient, the sunrising nations, another coalition, and those two converge upon the land, and so desperate is the situation of the Russian power in Egypt that they move backwards, and Russia, their commanders establish, as in the chapter before us, verse 45, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace, or his military tents, his command posts, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Now, from what I have seen of the topography around Jerusalem, it could be very seriously fortified. And so he sets up his base there. But you see, God has a plan. And it says in the end of that verse, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. In other words, the man from the west, however powerful is his army, he does not destroy the Russian power, nor does the Oriental hordes that move 200 million strong, said John in the Revelation. They do not destroy the Russian power. God Almighty has reserved the destruction of this enemy of God for himself. Because throughout the years of godless Bolshevism and Marxism, communism in general, throughout all the years Russia has dared God to act. And they have facetiously done this at times. Khrushchev said, of course, when his first man went into space, that he looked around and he didn't see God there. He saw nothing that the Christians speak about as God or related to God, as though he would see that. No. And so God says, you, throughout your challenges, I'll accept them. And God accepts the challenge. And in Ezekiel 38, there's no other passage, I believe, in all the Word of God that demonstrates the destruction of an army such as does that passage. Rain comes down from heaven. What can you do about rain? You can't stop it. Not the kind of rain that comes then. I've been through 3 floods, and I want to tell you tonight, flood waters are very strong. I saw the rails of the Baltimore and Ohio Railroad Company along the Ohio River in 1936. And I saw those rails twisted like spaghetti by water. Yes, they moved mountains. They moved great boulders with water. And then God sends brimstone. What can you do with that? Fire from heaven. You can't protect yourself against a heavenly barrage like that. And then God sends blood. And he sends insanity so that the army doesn't even know who the enemy is and would destroy itself. And as a result of it all, Ezekiel 38 closes with this pronouncement that by these things men will know that he is the Lord God, you see. Men will be persuaded that God has acted. So now, we have Russia done away with as a military power, not the Russian people, but as a military power. Now that leaves a great vacuum in the north. And I submit to you tonight that since Egypt has already been destroyed and African states and their powers with Egypt destroyed, and since the north has been destroyed, that leaves a vacuum, and because there is apparently no one to take over the immense power represented by Russia, that leaves this man and this leader to vie for world supremacy. Now you see, he is leader over 10 states in Europe. This man is leader over Oriental powers. And so with Russia and the whole of the states across the northern lip of Europe, within that camp, this is a pretty, pretty prize for one of those to possess and thus make him that much stronger. All right. I want you to look at Revelation 16. Revelation 16. In this 16th chapter, you have a tremendous verse, verse 12, but I'm going to hold it for just a wee while. I'd like to look with you at 13. What it says, John saw 3 unclean spirits, like frogs. It doesn't mean they were shaped like frogs, for these are the spirits. These are demon spirits. But I think they acted like frogs, because as he saw them in this revelation from God, the unclean spirits leaped like frogs. And they came one out of the mouth of the dragon, who in chapter 12 is the devil. 2 out of the mouth of the beast, which is the Western leader in Revelation 13, 1 to 10, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, who is the false Messiah and the Antichrist of Revelation 13:11-18. Three demon spirits, and they emerge from each of these characters in the Revelation. What is their purpose? They are the spirits of demons working miracles. Let me tell you tonight, the devil has great power, and demons can work the supernatural, and they do it here. They go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Demons are not troubled by space or time. They are spirit beings. And what they do is to visit various segments of the earth, and for the purpose of organizing the battle of that great day of God Almighty, demons do the bidding of their master, Satan.
Shall we turn to the other side of the tape, please?